Spot the Difference. On spotthedifference.com, you can find over 70 different games and puzzles. And you know the sort of thing, you're given two pictures side by side. And you have to spot the differences between the two. And I've put one up on the screen. It's all about testing your powers of observation. It's a tricky one, this one. But if you look really carefully, you'll see that one of the guys has got a different coloured tie knot. That's in the right-hand photo there. Okay, as games go, it's not hugely entertaining, is it? And in fact, you've got to be pretty bored to bother. One of its sister sites is pointlesssites.com, which just about says it all. But there is a variation of the game which is rather more interesting and significant. Can you tell me which of the five people in that picture on the screen is Christian? Can you spot the difference? You see, far from being a pointless game, that actually raises a really important issue. What difference does it make being a Christian? It's an important question for both Christian and non-Christian alike. So if you are a Christian, why bother being a Christian? What difference does it make? If you're not a Christian, why bother becoming a Christian? What difference does it make? It's a really important issue for us to think through. And it's an issue that Jesus addresses in the parable of the wheat and the weeds in Matthew chapter 13. And it's on your sheets there. So let's listen to the word of the Lord together. In verses 24 to 30, he tells the story. In verses 36 to 43, he explains the meaning. So verse 24, he put another parable before them saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed wheat among the weeds and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, didn't you sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servants said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.' Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' He answered, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear.'" It's a story about the kingdom of heaven. So verse 24, Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to," and that phrase comes up another four times in the chapter, verse 31, 44, 45, 47. This is one of a number of parables that Jesus tells in Matthew 13 about the kingdom of heaven. What is the kingdom of heaven like? Well, this story draws a contrast between what the kingdom is like now in this world and what it will be like at the end in the world to come. It's a story in verses 24 to 30 about a man who sows good seed in a field, in his field. An enemy then comes, sows weeds among the wheat. The man's servants ask if they should go and root out the weeds right away, but the owner of the field tells them to wait until harvest time. Verses 36 to 43 makes clear that the wheat and the weeds growing together is a picture of the world as it is now. So verse 38 says, Jesus says, "The field is the world." And although everyone is growing together now, when harvest time comes, the wheat and the weeds will be treated very differently. We're going to look at two things. Firstly, as you'll see from your outline, what this story tells us about life in this world, the kingdom now. And then secondly, what it tells us about life in the world to come, the kingdom then. So firstly, life in this world, the kingdom now. And the first thing to notice in the story is the real identity of people now. We classify people, don't we, into all sorts of different groupings. So we divide people into lots of different groupings according to their nationality, their race, their skin colour, their class, the newspaper they read, the team they support, the job they do. Lots of different ways of cutting up the human cake, if you like, into umpteen different slices. But from the perspective of Jesus, everyone in the world falls into just one of two groups, wheat or weeds. In the field of the world, there are just these two crops growing together, and we are one or the other. What do these two crops represent? Well, verse 37, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, the field is the world, and the good seed is the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. Just two groups. There are those who belong to the Son of Man, that is Jesus. Son of Man is a title from the Old Testament, Daniel 7, about the divine ruler who would one day come and rule over the kingdom of God forever. And when Jesus came, he took this Son of Man title for himself. The wheat stands for his people. They are the people of the kingdom of heaven. Notice the world isn't divided into those who believe in God and those who don't, or those who are religious and those who aren't. It is those who are Jesus' people and those who aren't. And those who are not Jesus' people belong to the devil. Isn't that shocking? It's what Jesus says. He describes the devil in verse 39 as his enemy, who is seeking to destroy Jesus' work. The weeds in the story sown by this enemy stand for, in verse 38, they stand for the sons of the evil one. Isn't that a shocking description? All of us here have different family names. I rejoice in the family name of Nodder. That is the family to which I belong. But Jesus is saying that at a more fundamental level, we all belong to just one of two families. We are either children of the kingdom, belonging to Jesus, or we are sons of the evil one. Now, when we hear terms like children of the devil, we probably think of some supernatural horror film or those involved in the occult. But according to Jesus, that is an accurate description of all those who don't follow him. Now, as you walk to the station tonight after work with the crowds of other commuters, all the people walking along with you, all those on your train, this is saying, are either children of the kingdom or they're children of the devil. That is their real identity. But which is which? So that person sitting opposite you on the train, the other people in the lift at work, which are which? Can you actually tell? And the point is, you can't, can you? Which brings us to our second point, the apparent similarity of people now. In the story Jesus tells, the wheat and the weeds are sown in the same field. And as a result, they are, according to verse 30, growing together. So it's not as if, it's not as if you have wheat in one field and the weeds are in another field completely separate. They are growing together in the same field. And growing together, they are exposed to exactly the same conditions. Not only that, but the word translated in our English version here as weeds, it's actually a really specific word. So the Greek word, if you're into these things, is zizanion, and it means darnel or tares, as some of the older translations put it. Now, I looked this up in my copy of All the Plants of the Bible by Winifred Walker, a bestseller. And here is how the entry begins. This plant is the bearded darnel or ryegrass and resembles wheat so closely that it can prosper in cornfields and be almost indistinguishable until fully grown. It flourishes in quantities in countries along the Mediterranean Sea. To the farmer, it's one of the most destructive of all weeds. Well, I think that helps to make sense of verse 29. The servants want to gather the weeds straight away, don't they? But in verse 29, the owner of the field says, "No, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them." Now, why is that? Why might they risk pulling up the wheat in their attempt to uproot the weeds? Well, it's not because the weeds are necessarily wrapped around the wheat, but because this weed, this particular weed, is almost indistinguishable from wheat until it's fully grown. Jesus is using this story to highlight a really important truth about the kingdom of heaven in this world. Although the true identity of people is known to him, and people belong either to him or to the devil, they may in many respects appear to be very similar, and in some respects indistinguishable. Well, in what ways are the children of the kingdom virtually indistinguishable from the sons of the evil one in this world? Well, obviously in appearance. I mean, if we took a photo of people on the Jubilee Station platform this evening at rush hour, could you pick out Jesus' people? Well, of course you couldn't. The children of the kingdom are not marked out with a halo or a particular fixed grin or special clothing. Though for some reason I've never managed to get to the bottom of, it does seem that Christians wear more fleeces than the rest of the population. Have you? PhD thesis for somebody there. But getting beyond appearances, it is also true, isn't it, that both categories of people, wheat and weeds, are exposed to the same conditions in this world. The same hassles and troubles, stress at work, illness, natural catastrophes, bereavement, misfortunes. The children of the kingdom do not get special immunity. One of the staff at the theological college where I studied was a guy about my age. He was a brilliant linguist and musician. He taught me Hebrew for a year, had a photographic memory, would never use notes when he was giving a sermon. Lovely Christian guy. One day he was driving with his wife and two young children. It was dark. Another car came round the bend on the wrong side at night time. He was killed instantly. His wife has had endless operations since, and the children are now fatherless. You see, the children of the kingdom, they don't stand out as any different in the circumstances of their lives. They don't enjoy trouble-free lives. They take the same hits as everyone else. In fact, if anything, in some respects, the children of the evil one are actually better off. So the children of the kingdom struggle with the infamous trio of the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, of the 500,000 believers in North Korea, at least a quarter are in prison camps. The flesh, for the believer, there is this ongoing daily struggle with sin, the enemy within. And the devil, hates Jesus' people. He does everything he can to oppose them. See, by contrast, the children of the evil one may seem to be having a very good time of it. So they're free to live life as they want, follow their own sinful passions and desires without any divine constraints. They can indulge in whatever this world offers, and they get away with it. There's a point which didn't escape the attention of the psalmist in Psalm 73. He wrote, "I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They're not in trouble as others are. They are always at ease. They increase in riches." I cut out an article from the Telegraph back in 2000, and the headline reads, "Gambler Packer loses £13 million in 3 days. But as he's got £3 billion, he'll hardly notice." And the article was about the 62-year-old Kerry Packer. So Australia's richest man back then, one of the world's biggest gamblers. It ended by saying he has had 8 heart attacks and by his own account was pronounced clinically dead on October the 7th, 1990, after cardiac arrest before being revived some minutes later. And the date of the article was August 31st, 2000. Now, my father was about the same age as Kerry Packer, but by contrast, he was a godly man who'd given what little money he had to mission work, had spent his life caring for others as a minister of churches, and yet 2 weeks before that article was written, he had a heart attack and he died. Whilst 8 heart attacks later, Packer survives to continue his life of self-indulgence and excess. There was a certain irony about it. And the question all this leaves you with is, why bother being a Christian if you are one? And why bother becoming a Christian if you're not yet one? So what do you get for your trouble? What's the benefit? If the wheat and the weeds are virtually indistinguishable in this world, and if in some respects the weeds are actually better off, why bother? Now, the answer that Jesus gives is so countercultural that we need to listen very carefully to it. The answer is there in how the story ends in verse 30. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. As they grow together in this world, wheat and weeds virtually indistinguishable. But at harvest time the difference could not be greater. The weeds burned, the wheat gathered into the barn. What is that talking about? Well, listen to Jesus' explanation from verse 39. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. So we turn from life in this world to life in the world to come, from the kingdom now to the kingdom then. As they grow together in this world, it can be quite a challenge playing spot the difference. But at harvest time, the difference could not be greater. When is harvest time? Verse 39 says, the harvest is the close of the age. And verse 40, so it will be at the close of the age. The close of the age is when this world ends, when the Son of Man, Jesus, returns as judge of all. On that day, the wheat and the weeds will be sorted, separated, and the contrast in their destinies from that moment on could not be greater. What will be the fate of the weeds, the children of the evil one? Verse 42, thrown into the fiery furnace, an image with associations of pain and punishment, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, an image of distress and regret that is ongoing forever. They're really shocking images, aren't they, which are often found on the lips of Jesus in the Gospel accounts to describe the eternal destiny of those who do not belong to him. By contrast, what will be the fate of the wheat, the children of the kingdom? Verse 43, shining like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. In this world their glory was hidden, but in the next they shine like the sun with dazzling radiance and splendor, enjoying eternal life in the kingdom of their heavenly Father. What an absolute contrast it will be between the two groups then. Eternal suffering and remorse and anguish versus eternal joy and happiness and blessing. And what a contrast between the kingdom now and the kingdom then. So the kingdom now seems hidden, its people hardly distinguishable from others around them. But then the kingdom is revealed in all its glory, and the children of the kingdom will shine like the sun. How are we meant to respond to this? Well, we're not actually told here, are we? Jesus simply ends it by saying, he who has ears, let him hear. But what the New Testament letters do is they unpack the significance of what the Gospels record and apply it. And when we look to this wider context of the New Testament letters, An emphasis which relates to this story is the challenge of patience. Firstly, our patience. If we're children of the kingdom, we need to be patient. Patient in waiting for the close of the age to come. We read in James 5, verse 7, "Be patient, brothers, until the coming of the kingdom." Sorry, "until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it. You also must be patient. The judge is standing at the door." And Hebrews 6:12 says, "Be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Because of the nature of the kingdom now, because the difference between the wheat and the weeds won't really be seen until the close of the age, we need to be patient, waiting for harvest time. In many ways, we are no better off now than those around us, whose hopes are invested in this age. And in some ways, we are worse off. If we're to keep going, we need to have our eyes focused on harvest time, waiting patiently for it. Now, that is hard, isn't it? Because it is so countercultural. The society in which we live demands instant results. The success of a football manager used to be measured in years. Nowadays, you've got just a few matches in which to prove yourself, or you risk being axed. So in September, Kevin Bond was sacked as Bournemouth manager after just 4 games in charge. See the same pressure on politicians, don't you, to produce instant results. But the gospel says, follow Jesus in this world and you will have life in the world to come. Now that is a radically different mindset, isn't it? Which demands patience and faith. And it means also that Jesus' followers need to hold their nerve as they explain the gospel to other people. I mean, in our culture, it's very tempting, isn't it, to conclude, people are not going to accept this. People are not going to accept anymore a package in which 99% of the benefits are in the world to come. They won't accept that. So why don't we shift the emphasis and hype up the difference that it makes now? We need to be patient. But the other side to the challenge of patience is making the most of God's patience. Why is the sorting out left until the close of the age? Well, the reason given in the story in verse 29 is lest the wheat gets pulled up with the weeds. But interestingly, that detail is not explained by Jesus as being symbolic. And I struggle to see exactly what that could mean if it was symbolic. I mean, obviously God knows which are which. He knows the difference. It's not as if God is going to make mistakes in judging. I take it that not every detail in the story is symbolic. So, for example, verse 25, we're not to read something into the detail that the enemy sows his seed while the owner's men are sleeping. In short, I don't think Jesus tells us here in this story why the sorting out doesn't take place until the close of the age. But we do find the answer in the New Testament letters. Why doesn't God just get on with it? 2 Peter 3:9 tells us, speaking about the Lord's return as judge, that he is patient, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. If you are weed at the moment, if you would identify with that category in the story, make the most of the Lord's patience. Harvest has not yet come. And Matthew's gospel ends with Jesus telling his followers to go and make disciples of all nations. So weeds can become wheat, if you like. There is still time. From next January, London buses are apparently going to be displaying banners paid for by a local atheist organisation saying, God probably doesn't exist, so stop worrying and enjoy your life. Well, who's right? Who are you going to believe? You're going to believe the local atheist group, or are you going to believe Jesus, whose miracles back up all his claims, whose death and resurrection are unique, and who warns us that at the close of the age there will be a harvest, after which our destinies will be fixed for eternity.